Let's turn to God's Word and to the book of Galatians that we've been in for the last couple of months. Galatians chapter 4. And that's page 1171 if you're following in the Pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 21 to 31. And the heading is Hagar and Sarah. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word to us. Your word is truth. Your word transcends the times, the ages, the generations. And today, O God, we ask that your word would come into our hearts and minds and change us and transform us and teach us how to follow your way. And may you have the glory and the honor. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Over these last few months, we've been looking at the letter to the Galatians, and what Paul has been trying to establish is the essential that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There were a number of opponents to Paul in Galatia, and they were saying, no, it's not faith in Christ alone. That's fair enough, but you also need to add on. There are bolt-ons, if you like. You need to have circumcision. You need to follow the laws. You need to follow the Sabbath and the festivals. And Paul says, no, Christ alone is essential for salvation. And so he's been building his case, and he's been contrasting two covenants, the covenant of grace that came through Abraham 400 years before Moses gave the law. And he's contrasting the covenant of grace through Abraham with the covenant of works or law through Moses. Now, the law is good, he says. But the problem with the law is that it shows us how weak we are. It shows us how much we transgress and trespass and fall short of God's glory. Yeah, you can depend on the law if you like, but you'll never please God because no one, apart from Jesus, has fulfilled the law 100%. And so Paul has been building his case. He says the law condemns more than it saves. We need to come to Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we are like the firstborn sons of Paul's day. As a firstborn son, we get the inheritance. Whether you're male or female, whatever. We get the inheritance of God, a new heaven and new earth. And this promise is for all, whether we're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Now, in this section we just read in chapter 4, he has one final theological and theatrical flourish. Speakers and those who were used to engage in rhetoric would often use an allegory or something figuratively just at the end of their speech to kind of deliver the hammer blow, as it were, to prove that their case was right. And in a sense, this is what Paul is now doing. And what he's doing, he is using the example of Abraham. These Jewish opponents of Paul would have said, "We're the children of Abraham. We're the sons of Isaac. And we have all the privileges of God." And now Paul twists that. He changes that. And he says, "Well, actually, no. You're not who you think you are, because you're depending on law." And so he goes back to the story of Abraham, and he uses this story, and he compares and contrasts Sarah and Hagar. Now, if you don't know the story, very, very briefly, Abraham was given a promise in Genesis 12. He was about 75, I think, whenever God came to Abraham. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to call you, I'm going to choose you, I'm going to set you apart, and you're going to have offspring. And they're going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the sand on the seashore." And of course, Abraham thinks, "Well, I'm 75. Really, is this promise going to be fulfilled? Am I really going to have children? Am I really going to have offspring?" And of course, Sarah was just slightly younger than him and probably well past the age of childbearing. I don't know if you've been listening to the news this past week, but the news came through that Robert De Niro has become a father again at age 79. So at age 79, he has fathered a child. The woman who has given birth is not 79. She's a good bit younger, as you would expect. So imagine this promise given to Abraham and to Sarah. You're going to have a child in your old age, and this child is going to be the offspring of God. And I'm going to bless the nations through this child. And Abraham and Sarah are thinking, "Well, I'm just not sure about this." And so what happened was that in the interim period between this promise coming and Isaac being born, Abraham and Sarah decide to take things into their own hands. And so they're fed up waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. So Sarah says to Abraham, as under the culture of the day, "I want you to take our maidservant Hagar, and I want you to produce an heir, a child through her." And so Abraham says, "Okay." And so what happens there is, as a result of that union, is that a child is born, a male child, and he's called Ishmael. Years pass, and Abraham and Sarah are hoping and thinking this is the child through which the promise is going to come, and God sees all this, and God says, "No, that wasn't the plan. The plan was for you, Abraham, and you, Sarah, to have a child in your old age, and through that line would come salvation, through that line would come blessing." And so at age 99, Abraham is again reminded of the promise. Genesis 15, "I have promised you, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a child, and that child is going to be special. That child is going to be the first child of the offspring." And of course, we know the story where Sarah laughs at this news and thinking, "I'm in my 90s, you know, am I going to have a child?" But she does. It is a miracle. God says to them, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? I will keep the promise. You keep your promise." And so Paul takes this story and he uses it as an allegory, as speakers often did. He uses it as a final plank of his argument to emphasize the superiority of God's spirit over flesh, of God's promise over men and women thinking that they can do it by their own effort. And so he contrasts the children of Sarah, or the child of Sarah, with the child of Hagar. He says, in effect, You think you are the children of Abraham, okay? But do you realize because you're trusting in flesh, because you're trusting in law, because you're trusting in Jerusalem, do you realize that you're actually the Ishmaels? You're not trusting as sons of promise through Christ in what God has done. Mount Sinai does not save us, he says. All that Mount Sinai does is show how far short we fall of God's glory. Moses' mountain shows that we are sinners. We need another mountain. We need Mount Calvary. We need Jesus if we are to be saved. Now, can you imagine how shocking this was for the Jews to hear this? They had grown up understanding we're the sons of Abraham, we're the sons of Isaac, we're the privileged ones, we're the elite, we're the chosen ones. And all of a sudden, this guy comes along and says, well, you've got it wrong. You're not Isaacs. You're Ishmaels. You're like the father of the Arab nations. Now, this would have been a real blow. This was kind of the twist of the knife at the very end. And they would have found this extremely offensive and quite shocking to hear. But he keeps pressing the parallels and the contrasts. He says, Hagar represents the covenant of law given at Mount Sinai. It represents flesh or works. It represents the present city of Jerusalem, which is full of tradition and rules and regulations and ultimately killed our Savior. But on the other hand, we have Sarah, who corresponds to the Spirit, to freedom, not slavery, who corresponds to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, who corresponds to the heavenly Jerusalem that is coming down from heaven. You Jews keep emphasizing the city of Jerusalem, but this earthly city is too man-focused, it's too rules-focused. God is doing a new thing. We need to emphasize the Spirit and the heavenly Jerusalem that is coming. Remember that theological conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well in John's Gospel chapter 4, and they touch upon this, and there's a kind of another conversation about mountains. And the woman says to Jesus, our fathers, the Samaritans, you know, they worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and that was a special mountain for the Samaritans. You Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. And Jesus replies, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. The true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. As his final touch, Paul uses Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. Sing, barren woman. You who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So the barren woman is Sarah. The fertile woman is Hagar. But it is through the barren woman that grace comes. It is through meekness. It is through weakness. It is through barrenness in this sense of God-forsakenness almost, that God actually brings his grace. God works through spirit. God works through miracles, not through the strength of the world. God blesses the meek and the weak. The world may view them as barren or hopeless, but it is through that line that God brings salvation. God sees the possibilities because people are dependent on him in faith. And so he says to Abraham, he says to us, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then at the end, Paul says the son of the fertile woman, Ishmael, he persecuted the son of the barren woman, Sarah. Tim Keller says, often the most religious people can be furthest from freedom. John Stott says, the persecution of the true church, of Christian believers who trace their spiritual descent from Abraham, is not always by the world who are strangers, unrelated to us, but often by our half-brothers, religious people, the nominal church. It has always been this way. The Lord Jesus was bitterly opposed, rejected, mocked, and condemned by his own people, by his own nation. So here we are today, gathered around this table, a table that reminds us of the third mountain. Remember the mountains we've been looking at? The first mountain is represented by Abraham, the mountain of grace, Abraham. Then there was the Mount Sinai, the mount of Moses, which gave the law. But that just shows us our sin, and we're driven to the third mountain, which is Mount Calvary's, Jesus. And this table reminds us of what Jesus has done for you and me. We cannot save ourselves. You cannot depend on your intelligence. You cannot depend on who you're related to. You cannot depend on your giftedness. You cannot depend on your wealth. You cannot depend on your resources. You cannot depend on your traditions. The essential is Christ, Christ alone. And time after time after time, Paul is trying to get this across to people. And to us today, if we are tempted to look in on ourselves and say, I can do this, you're wrong. The essential is faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. If you are to be a children or a child of Sarah, a child of promise, you rely on the Spirit, not flesh. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This table reminds us that we need Christ. And if ever we're tempted to think that we can do it alone, we can do it in our strength, this table reminds us that we can't. It drives us to the cross. It drives us to Jesus. It drives us to the Spirit. All those years ago, Paul wrote to the Galatian church, and so many of them were blind, they didn't see it. They were relying on the law, they were relying on Mount Sinai, they were relying on Moses, but they were Ishmaels, not Isaacs. In the last two chapters of Galatians, as we walk through them in the next little while, we will come to that fourth mountain, the mountain of the Holy Spirit, of how we live a God-honoring, holy, obedient life. But for now, we just bask in the glories of Mount Zion, of Mount Calvary, of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts. And just as we pause and as we allow your word to percolate into our hearts and minds, if there's anyone here today and perhaps they're thinking, I need to do more to please God, I pray that they will see that Jesus has done it all, that they will rely on Christ, in Christ alone. I pray for any who are maybe thinking of being filled with despair because of sin in their lives. May they confess that sin, even now, even today, and know the freedom of forgiveness and the freedom that Christ brings. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you paid the price on the cross at Calvary. And as we shortly eat and drink at this table, we are reminded that the Father's smile is upon us. He's dancing over us. He's pleased with us. He loves us. We cry, Abba, Father, by the Holy Spirit. For we are Isaacs. We are the sons of the free woman. How great and how good is that gospel good news. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.